Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 is a very familiar story. And if I take the time to read the first 18 verses, which I'm not going to do, but it's the story of Elijah after he had the victory at Mount Carmel. Not after he had the victory, after God had the victory at Mount Carmel. And Elijah prayed for rain, and it started to rain. Jezebel heard what he had done to the prophets of Baal, how he had slain the prophets of Baal, and she was angry. And she said, I'm going to make Elijah as one of them by this time tomorrow. Well, Elijah ran away. He was scared. And he ran. And he had given up. He gave up. And he ran and he finally couldn't go anymore, and he laid down and he slept, it says in verse 5 there, under a juniper tree. And the angel touched him and he said, eat. And there was food there for him. And this happened again, and finally he got up and he went to Mount Horeb. And when he got there, he found a cave. And after a while, he hears a voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah says, God, I've been very zealous for you. I've been doing all sorts of work for you. I've been a prophet for you. I've been warning the people, but they don't care. They don't care. They've killed your prophets. They've killed your priests. And they're seeking my life, and I'm the only one that's left, and they're seeking my life too. God, you may as well just take my life now. Just let me come home to you. And God came back to him after God showed him his greatness. He showed him the fire, he showed him the wind, he showed him the thunders and the earthquake, and finally there's a still small voice that came to Elijah again and said, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah goes over the whole big long story again. And he says, God, it's no use. They just don't listen. And they want to kill me. But God says, I want you to go back. I want you to go back. And he gives him a list of things he wants him to do. And then in verse 18, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people that haven't bowed to Baal. Quite a number of years ago, as some of you may know already, my background is Old Order Mennonite, and the church that my parents were part of until I was about 11 or 12 years old was an Old Order Mennonite church. We drove horse and buggy, and I had an uncle that was still part of that church, passed away quite a few years ago, and I went to the funeral. And this church, all their preaching is in German or Pennsylvania Dutch. So I was rather interested in seeing how much I could still follow, and I was surprised how much I could follow. But the minister at that funeral service got up, and he gave this account. He said, my uncle reminded him of a man that stood alone and stood for truth. It didn't matter if nobody stood with him, he stood alone. And he gave this account. And as he got to the end of the account, this old order minister said, and some of you may understand this, he said, "Vous voirez de Ivrige." We look at this account and Elijah thinks he's alone. And God says, "I have 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal." 7,000? The last time that we have a record of Israel being numbered, there was 1,300,000 men that were able to use the sword. And that didn't include women and children. So the population of Israel was well over 2 million, 3 million. I'm not sure where they were by this time. And there was only 7,000 that hadn't worshipped Baal. And the words of that old order minister struck a chord in my heart that I had never thought of before. Where were the others? If you calculate that out, it comes up to about 0.5% of the nation of God's people that had not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. And that was all part of the worship to Baal. Now the question to us today is the same as what that old order minister asked. And tonight, I want to look at where we are. I'm going to be using individual relationship with God and group relationship with God interchangeably tonight. And I hope as I do that, I can make that clear that you understand what I'm talking about. But I want to remind you right here at the beginning that no church, no church group ever rises above what the individual members are willing to do in commitment to God. So as you sit here tonight and we may talk about individual commitment or we may talk about a group commitment, you need to remember that it still boils down to what you are willing to do. You can either be an asset or a liability to the congregation where you are part of by your commitment or lack thereof to God. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The conditions here were very bad. Israelite nation had fallen from the glory days of David and the commitment of the king and the priests and you know the worship of God to the time when Jeroboam in chapter 12, Jeroboam was reigning and he brought in idol worship. Idols were set up. Alternate feasts were established because he was afraid that the people from Israel would go to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, and they would leave him and he would lose his people and finally they would kill him so that they could all be under the king of Judah again and worship at Jerusalem. So he set up idols. He made two calves and he placed one in Bethel and one in Dan. And he set these calves up and he had feasts. He came up with a date. And it says that it was a date that he came up with on his own. It wasn't something that God told him to do. And he had these idols. He had feasts to them. He offered sacrifices to them. And he ordained priests that were not of the tribe of Levi, which again was something that was contrary to God's plan. The tribe of Levi was the ones that God had chosen. So it was a downward trend. And this continued for approximately 57 years, if you read through the chapters there and calculate out the ages and the times when the different kings started to reign. But Ahab comes along and becomes king of Israel in chapter 16, and he goes And he marries a wife from an enemy nation. He marries a wife from an ungodly nation. He marries a wife from a nation that is worshiping Baal. And he brings her back to Israel. And he builds a temple for her gods. And he sets up an idol in that temple. And he brings Baal worship into the country. And right along with Baal worship comes the worship of Ashtaroth, which is the female counterpart of Baal. Baal is the male god of fertility, and Ashtaroth is the female counterpart of that. And because of the worship of those two, there's a lot of immorality goes on. And because of that as well, there's a lot of child sacrifice. And that's where the nation of Israel was. That's what they were doing. And those are the prophets. The prophets of Baal are the ones that Elijah slew at Mount Carmel. How did the nation of Israel get where they were? It's a question that we sometimes ask, and we can look at patterns. We can see what was happening. But can we translate that into everyday life today? Or are we willing to? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What I was looking at specifically in this passage of Scripture was verse 4. He says, nevertheless, irregardless of all these good things I see in your church, irregardless of all these things that you've been doing, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, my question to you tonight is, what did they leave? What did they leave? He goes down over this whole list of things that they were doing that he loved and that he appreciated. But he says, you have left your first love. And he goes on to say, remember from whence you are fallen, and repent and be restored, or I will need to come and take your candlestick out of its place. That's serious business, brothers and sisters. When God has to say, I'm going to remove you. I think tonight, as we sit here as a conservative Mennonite congregation, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here, because I don't want you to go home and talk about how the preacher knocked Mennonitism. That's not what I'm doing. I'm thankful for the background that I have. I'm thankful for how I was raised, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the name Mennonite. I'm not ashamed of the practices that we have. But sometimes I wonder, we sit here as a conservative Mennonite group, and we hate We hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and I'm not exactly sure. I had studied into that at one point, and I don't have it in my notes here exactly what they stood for. But we hate the world and its practices. And we strive hard to keep immorality out of the church. Divorce and remarriage and homosexuality. And we work hard to keep the purity. And we hold on to the practices that we were taught from little on up. But have we left our first love? Can we sit here tonight and wear the plain suit, have our hair combed just right, say all the right things, teach Sunday school the right way, preach a sermon the right way, and yet our first love is that new tractor or combine or the Dodge Ram pickup with all the lights, or and the list could go on. You put in there what you want. What is priority number one in our lives today, brothers and sisters? Are we living the Christian life as a form, or are we living it from the heart? And that is my burden tonight. We're raised in the Mennonite church, and I'm thankful for that because it spared me a lot of things. And it would have spared me a lot more if I'd have left it. But we know exactly what's expected of us. We know exactly how to act. We know exactly what to do so that everybody approves of us. But what is in our hearts? What is on the throne in my heart? Can I honestly stand here and say that Jesus Christ is my first love? Or are there other things in this life, tangible things? Or maybe pride or prestige or money or, you know, possessions. What would somebody that's looking in on your life and has a picture of the whole, what would they say? Somebody from the world, somebody that's not your brother or sister in the church, somebody that sees you every day outside of this church building. What do they say is your first love? Could you witness to them and tell them that Jesus Christ is number one in your life? And they wouldn't have questions. Can you testify to your neighbor that Jesus Christ is the most important thing, and if everything else were taken away, as long as you have Jesus, you'd be satisfied? Would they believe you? Or would they look at you and say, well, you sure don't live that way? You know, we can go on a gradual downward slide, just like the nation of Israel did. And we can be down that slide pretty far before we realize what's happening. And it all starts right here in the heart. It all starts with our thought process. It all starts with that little thing that we're allowing to take priority in our life. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with buying a new tractor or having a Dodge pickup or having a nice house or having a good washing machine or a good sewing machine or whatever all the ladies put their priorities on, I don't know. But we need to be sure that those things aren't coming ahead of our commitment and dedication to the service of the Lord. I wonder sometimes why we need to keep asking for conference-wide brotherhood assistance funds to be coming in, or why our schools are running short on funds, or why the mission field is running short on funds, when we pull into the parking lot and we see why, brothers and sisters? Is our first love me? Or is it Jesus Christ and his work? What are we willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? What are we willing to give up, brothers and sisters, so that our children can be taught the academics in a safe environment? Years ago, there was no question. Fathers went to jail because they were unwilling to send their children to the public schools. We don't face that today, and I'm afraid sometimes things are handed to us and we accept them too easily, and we don't really realize the implications of it all. And therefore, the sacrifice is, it doesn't hit us as hard. We don't have experience with our children going to public schools and coming home and talking about some of the things that they heard in the school. I went to public school for the first 5 years of my schooling, and some of the things I learned there were contrary to God's word. Thankfully, our school was in an area where there was a lot of Mennonite influence, and a lot of the children I went to school with were church people, at least, if not Mennonite, they were church people. But you know, that's not the case anymore. All you need to do is be involved in your Bible study group for a little while, and you understand what the children of this world are like. Are you thankful that your children don't have to go to school with them and be under that influence? Are you thankful that your 6 and 7 year old doesn't have to sit beside somebody who curses and swears and talks about what they've seen in television, and children who have lost their innocence because of immorality in the home? And children who have no teaching? I'm getting off the subject, but it's a question in my mind. When we can spend our finances for other things so freely, and yet when it comes to school, oh, the tuition is so high. Why? What's important in our lives? Have we left our first love? Have we left the things that we really need to be concerned about? Have left them in the dust and have gotten other things to be priority in our lives? Are we willing to follow the modern trend of normal Mennonitism? And by that I mean individuals who profess, but they have no life. We see that all around us. We see churches. We drive by churches and it says, such and such Mennonite church. And if you happen to go by there on a Sunday morning, you see people walking in and out of the church. If I'd have passed them on the street, I'd have never known it. How did they get there? They've left their first love. Another area where I wonder if we haven't slipped and left our first love is accepting in part or in whole the teachings of the world's philosophy, values, and science. And I write along with that, add the world's counseling. Brothers and sisters, when we start listening to their philosophies and we start saying, well, that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good. And we start to you know, accept a little bit of it. And after a while, we say, well, you know, the next step doesn't look so big. And then the next step. And before we know it, we're making excuses for our sinful behavior. And we're saying it's, what are all the different terminologies they use? It's not, you're not a drunkard anymore. I can't think of all the names that they have, excuses. For an individual that is living without Jesus Christ in his heart. And we can do the very same thing. Will we be like Israel? Will we follow that downward trend until we're serving idols? Will we be like the church at Smyrna? At Ephesus, where God says, yeah, you're living a morally pure life. You hate divorce and remarriage. You hate same-sex marriages. You hate homosexuality. You're dressing conservatively. You're separate from the world. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. There's other things that have captured your interest that you deem more important than commitment and dedication and service to me. You know, Israel ended up sacrificing their children to their idols. Brothers and sisters, how close are we to sacrificing our children to our idols? When they see mom and dad having to have the best, when they see mom and dad being concerned about what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so thinks about them, and that's the way they run their life, or when they see mom and dad making sure that when this family over here gets something, then they get the same thing or something a little bit better. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that our young people, when they get married, pour themselves neck deep in debt to start out where mom and dad are now? Is it because we have not taught them that it takes time? Is it not that we haven't taught them that there needs to be some giving up so that the gospel can go forth? Are we? Are we more like Israel than what we want to admit? And I don't want to sit here and scold you tonight. I want to let you know that I appreciate what I see here. And I don't know you. I don't know your personal life. So I'm not talking because I know what's happening here at this church. But brothers and sisters, I do have a concern for what I see happening across the churches in general. Why does there seem to be a drift toward worldliness? Why do we have to work so hard to maintain a standard? Is it because, brothers and sisters, we as individuals or we as a church have left our first love and our heart is contaminated by the desires of the world? God says to the church at Ephesus, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Think back. Think about your relationship with God. Think about your heart. What is on the throne of my heart? Is it pride? Is it a desire for acceptance? Is it a desire to be looked up to and be a person that, a go-to person when there's problems? You know, they, people, you know, we're highly esteemed. He says, remember from whence you've fallen and repent. We don't have to get to the point of Israel. We don't have to get to the point of the church of Ephesus where God is about ready to come in and take the candlestick away. We don't have to get there. All we need to do is humble ourselves and repent and say, God, I've fallen. I'm not where I used to be. I've allowed other things to take priority in my life and be more important than my Bible reading and prayer. I've allowed things to be more important than attending church services. I've allowed things to be more important than my commitment to Jesus Christ and stand firm for Him. I've been ashamed of the testimony, and I don't want to do that anymore. Humility. That's all it takes. Humility to admit and repent and do the first works, he says. Brother, sister, tonight, what would it be like if everybody in this church was on fire for the Lord like you are? Would the church be better and stronger, or would it be weaker? Do the first works. Tonight, are you willing to humble yourself? If God has spoken to you, if you've left your first love, are you willing to repent? Come in humility. Are you willing to acknowledge that before your brothers and sisters tonight? Are you willing to acknowledge that before God tonight and say, I need help. I want to repent. I want to get back in relation with my first love. If that is your desire tonight, if God is speaking to you and you have that desire tonight, stand to your feet until you're noticed as we sing an invitation hymn. What shall we sing? Maybe there's someone here tonight who has never chosen to follow God and make Jesus Christ their first love. The invitation is open to you as well. Shall we sing another verse? Thank you for your attention and prayers tonight. May we continue to pray that God would have His way. As we gather from night to night, pray that God would have His way with me, and that I would bring the Word of God as He wants it proclaimed. Again, thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for your prayers. God's peace go with you as you go home, as you rest, as you refresh yourself, and come again tomorrow night praying. Let's stand for benediction.